and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will, open your Bibles to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter. In John, the fourth chapter, we have a reading of the worship service, or at least some sort of the worship. John is speaking, Jesus is speaking, as John records. And in John, the fourth chapter, in verse 22, let's begin with 21. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Brethren, the greatest desire that you and I should have upon our heart at this very moment in being a part of this worship service is that we worship in spirit and in truth. That is exactly what Jesus taught us to do, and that is exactly what God expects of us in this very moment. When we speak to religious friends, those of denominations, we do not have to speak to them very long at all before, if they do not know us very well, they find out that we're a member of the church, and then the next statement almost always comes, and that statement is, "Oh, you're the ones that do not have musical instruments in your worship service." And then, of course, the answer is given yes. This morning, let us observe from God's Word. Let us observe from history. And let us observe from even what men have said. Why do we not have the instrument in the worship service? Brethren, could we bring an instrument into the service and still worship God in spirit and in truth? And if we answer no, is it only because of a tradition, or is it because it would be a violation of God's Word? This morning, I hope that we can answer these questions. Not just for our own sake, but I hope we can answer these questions in such a way that we can help others better understand what God expects out of worship that is in spirit and in truth. Oftentimes, the thought, even the statement is given, "Well, members of the Church of Christ are the only ones that have ever believed that." Brethren, it's not so. Can I share with you what some men have said over the years? Now, please understand, I'm not sharing with you what these men have said because that's the reason why we don't have it. I want to share with you what these men have said so that you can see it's not something new and it's not something that we have just pushed upon ourselves as a tradition. This is what, for example, Jim Blair, a retired Baptist preacher and music teacher from Cullman, Alabama. I quote, "I think the instrument takes something away from the singing. In fact, I know it does. There is not anything more beautiful than the voice." He said that on July 14th, 1970. But brethren, there's more men that the religious world respects a great deal that have said more. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterianism, I quote him, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Therefore, others have foolishly borrowed this." You see, those of the Presbyterian faith would not even agree with their founding father on this point. Adam Clark, a well-known writer of commentaries, many of you probably own one of his commentaries, and I know I study from his from time to time. Very wise man in the Scriptures. He is a Methodist, or he was a Methodist when he was alive. I quote him, "Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and there I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity." John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, called Methodism, also wrote, "I have no opposition to the organ in our chapel, provided it is neither seen nor heard." Also, Martin Luther said that it was a sign of Baal. Also, Charles Spurgeon, a famous Baptist preacher who preached from 1834 to 1892, refused to allow the instrument to be used in any of the famous gospel meetings and revivals that he held in his day. Brethren, for knowledge's sake, remember, it's just not so when someone says, "You people are the only ones that believe that." The truth is, the religious world has picked those that they call scholars of the Bible. And most of those scholars of the Bible have said that the instrument cannot be used in worship if it is to be in spirit and in truth. But there's another statement that I think is even stronger than that. The third statement we'll make will go straight to God's Word. But let me make a second statement. A second statement that is a very strong statement is the fact of when someone says, "I don't understand why you took it out of the worship service." Brethren, if I could draw for you an imaginary timeline, let's think of right here being the Old Testament. Let's think of here being the beginning of the New Testament times, and let's think of through here as being centuries all the way down to 1992. In Old Testament times, there are beliefs that, yes, instrumental music was worshipped, was used in the worship services. There is no evidence in God's Word where it was approved. Not one case has it been approved by God, even in Old Testament times, but yet it was used from time to time in the Old Testament. As we come to the New Testament, there was no religious group that used the music and the instrument in worship all the way until 600 A.D. And some even believe that it was 700 A.D. At that point, a man named Pope Vitalian, the Chambers Encyclopedia said, "The organ is said to have been introduced into the church music by Pope Vitalian in 666 A.D. The American Encyclopedia says Pope Vitalian is related to have first introduced organs into some of the churches of Western Europe about 670, but the earliest trustworthy account is that of one sent as a present by the Greek Emperor Constantine Copronymus to Pepin, King of France, in 755 A.D. So, brethren, the fact is we can look in history itself, and it's not a matter of why did we take it out. It's a matter of we must ask ourselves, it was not in the New Testament church that Jesus established, and as a matter of fact, it was not accepted by any denomination for 600 years, and a man named Vitalian decided to add it. Now, who added the instrument? Did God add it as part of worship? No. For 600 years, men had no problem understanding that God had no part of the instrument in worship, that it was added by man. Now, what do we believe? There are those that stand very strongly on the point that if we go back to the old law, that we see instances wherein the instrument was used. Therefore, the statement is made, if they could use it in the old law, there is no reason why we cannot use it in the new law. Brethren, do we realize what is being said when we make such a statement? Not just about musical instruments, but about anything. When we say that just because it was given in the old law that we can bring it over as a part of the new law, because surely if it was accepted then, which I've already made the point that we don't know that it was accepted then. As a matter of fact, Amos 6:6 makes us believe that it was not acceptable in God's sight in the Old Testament. But even if it were acceptable, that gives us no right under the new law. Why? Do we have proof of that? Yes, we have proof of it. Was circumcision accepted under the old law? Yes. And what did Paul say to the Galatian brethren? Paul said to the Galatian brethren, speaking of the subject of circumcision, he says, if you go back and you pick up that one part of the old law, I quote, you're a debtor to the whole law. W-H-O-L-L-E, a debtor to the whole law. Paul, what are you saying? Paul's saying, if you're going to go back and pick up one part of the old law, you go back and you pick it all up. You pick up the ceremonial laws. You pick up the laws of the Sabbath. You pick up all of the old law. Well, brethren, why would we not want to pick up the old law? Not to mention all of the inconveniences it would bring. We would not want to pick it up because there's no plan of salvation under the old law. The plan of salvation under the old law pointed to the new law which was to come. Why would we do away with the new law that we have so that we can go back and pick up a law that pointed to what we just did away with? Also, there are those that say, well, it just makes the worship so much better. It just adds beauty to the worship. There are those that say, we have talented musicians in the church. Why don't we allow them to use their talents for the glory of God? And others say, well, after all, the Bible does not say, do not use the instrument. Brethren, what is wrong with those remarks? Are there merit to those remarks? We can't pick up the old law, but we also cannot pick up a self-willed law. Who says that it sounds better? Man says it sounds better. Who says that since someone has the talent of playing a musical instrument that they should use that talent in the worship service? Man says that that should be done. Well, brethren, if someone's going to say, well, that talent should be used, why can't I say that anyone that has the talent of carpentry, why can't we let him build something during the worship service? You see, the fact is we could get really ridiculous and really far out if we're going to say, I want to create some law myself. I want to determine what is best. I want to determine what is right and let some of self's will come into play when it comes to our worship service to God. Brethren, Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 22, we're warned against the doctrines and the philosophies of men. And in verse 23, the term that the King James Version uses is that it's willed worship. And that is condemned. This is not a new problem. Even back in the New Testament days, they did have problems with men trying to bring in other types of worship. And Paul writes to them and says, that's willed worship. In other words, we'd say today, that's self-willed worship. You're relying upon your own doctrine, your own philosophies, other than God's doctrine and God's teachings. Well, what do? We say we can't rely upon the old law. We can't rely upon our ways. Whose ways can we rely upon? In Romans, the 7th chapter, we're taught about the old law being done away with. And as the old law is done away with, we're not left lawless. Instead, he says, as you do away with the old law, you're married to another, even to him which has been risen. Brethren, we do have a law to govern us. Think about this for a moment. Jesus Christ stood and he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Can we just use some logic in our studies this morning? Upon this rock, Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Jesus later on says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father how? But by me. So we have Jesus' church. We have Jesus' ways to govern us. And we see how important it is to rely upon those. Does it not make sense that as Jesus stands before this woman and he says, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth, does it not make sense that he would tell us what we are required to do in his church to worship by his ways, which is the ways of spirit and in truth? Surely he would tell us. He wouldn't give us a command to fulfill and then let us not know how to fulfill the command. So this morning, our goal should be to understand what is God's desire for the singing of our worship. Ephesians the 5th chapter, verse 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Brethren, that is the part of the worship service. Where does the playing come in? The melody that's made is in the heart. You see, the word melody there, whenever it's translated back into the original Greek, it literally means the same action as the plucking of a harp. Now notice, Paul wrote to them, and he said, yes, there should be a plucking. There should be a playing, a taking action, so to speak. But Paul, where is it to be? He says, making melody in your heart. Brethren, could I voice to you a great concern of mine? How many of us this morning sung the songs? We sung several songs of praise to God this morning. Beautiful songs. How many of us had a melody in the heart? How many of us plucked the strings of our heart? How many of us thought about the magnificent God that we serve and the magnificent God that we were singing about and to? Brethren, it's hard to believe that when we sing Heavenly Sunlight and there's not a smile on anyone's face, that we actually are playing the harp. It's hard to believe when we sing about the great salvation that's been brought down and there's no smile, there's no reaction, there's nothing whatsoever. Are we playing the harp? Am I saying there has to be a smile? No. I'm simply asking, are we singing with the harp? You see, brethren, this morning I challenge you to ask yourself this question. If we sing without the instrument and don't play the harp, how much better are we than the ones that play the harp and the instrument? Did you hear the question? We're not any better. Wrong is wrong, and wrong is wrong, and no wrong is right. We must play the harp, so to speak, as Ephesians used the term. There should be a melody in the harp, and we should be singing from our heart to the Almighty God. Now, there are times when we will sing to each other. There are times when we will be speaking for ourselves directly to God, and we will look at those this evening. I want to read to you very quickly for the next few minutes every passage that refers to singing in the New Testament. Some are commands to sing. Some are simply examples of those that did sing. Colossians 3:16, another command. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It goes back again to the heart, just as Ephesians did. And Matthew 26 and 30 and Mark 14 and 26, it's the same verse recorded both times. They are occasions of where they're describing what happened after the Lord's Supper was instituted. After the Lord's Supper was instituted, it says, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Acts the 16th chapter, verse 25, is another occasion of record. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Romans 15:9 says, and what the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. This is a direct quote when it says that it has been written four times. It's a direct quote from 2 Samuel 22:50. The Lord has always wanted us to sing praises, even back in the Old Testament time. It was His desire for us to sing to Him. 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. This is in reference to where there were problems with those speaking in tongues and no one else could understand them. And he says prayer should be uttered so that everyone can understand. Singing should be sung in a way that we all can understand what we are singing. You see, if there was a song that was beyond our comprehension, we have no place singing it to God. Singing is to be something that we give to each other and to God and a proper understanding of what we're singing. Two more references. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praises unto thee. And this is taken from, Hebrew writer takes it from Psalms 22:22, where it's talking about an individual singing in the congregation praises to God and how we are to do that. We are, as individuals, to sing to God praises to Him. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Psalms. Another translation would be, let him sing songs of praise. You see, even though we sing together, we are in a very real and literal sense singing individually to God. It's the same song. We're all singing it. But it's not just for the sound that's being made. It's the words that we're uttering from our heart to either each other or to God, depending upon what the song is speaking of. This morning, I urge you to give serious thought to the question of instrumental music. We've read every New Testament passage except for there are two in Revelation, but they are speaking from a symbolic form of singing that is taking place in heaven. We've read all of the ones that apply today. Is there a place in God's Word? That's the only thing that can govern our life. We're in the Lord's church. We're going His way so we can go by Him to the Father. We're to worship, as He has said, in spirit and in truth. Is there any other way to sing songs of praise? Can we add the instrument? I think not. It's dangerous. It's an addition that God did not admonish and encourage and instruct us to have. But at the same time, with just as much emphasis, I ask you this morning, are we singing from the heart? Let's be sure that we all come back this evening ready to sing from the heart, ready to sing songs of praises to God, songs to each other, and songs that are very similar to a prayer in that we're speaking a message from ourselves to God. This evening, not only is the worship to be willed by God, but our personal life is to be willed by God. So this morning, if your life is not willed by God, why is it not willed by God? Shouldn't it be? God says, deny yourself, take up the cross. Follow me was the instructions of Jesus. Have you done that? You know, if you saw the ball game last night, you know what it means to be almost, but not there. You see, if the runner would have been one step closer, he'd have been safe. The ball game could have turned out different. But almost doesn't count. Perhaps one of the most persuasive songs that we sing, a way of invitation, comes from Acts. Almost persuaded. Brethren, there's no one here this morning that wants to stand on Judgment Day almost persuaded, almost saved this morning. If you're not a child of God, why? Is there any reason that's good enough to stand on Judgment Day almost? No. Let us help you in any way we can as we stand in